Now I have to find. I thought for sure it was in Timothy. Here it is. It's in Titus. Oh, yeah, there is one in Timothy. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, the acknowledgement of the truth, which is according to godliness. Now listen to this. In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. Now you can just read over that phrase and think nothing of it, but when you slow down and think about, what did he just say? God made a promise. And when did he make that promise? He made that promise before time began. Do you see? Time had a beginning. Time is a creation of God for the existence of mankind. He put us into this place on earth, and he says, okay, I'm going to create something called time. There'll be a beginning and an end of times. And then we will move right into eternity where there is no time again. Now, that's really hard for us to get. It's hard, you know why? Because it's an infinite piece of information that we're trying to process through a finite brain. And so your head just goes, tilt, tilt, tilt. I mean, can't do it. So you just got to do the best you can with it. There is a place outside of time where time doesn't exist. God lives in that place. That is why, this will help you understand why God knows all things. Things that you and I will do in the future, he already knows about them. He's already been there. He's already seen it. I have an echo up here, just so you know. I don't know if you hear it, but I can hear it. So God, he is from the beginning to the end. He is the Alpha and the Omega. That's why these terminologies will start to make sense when you understand there's something in this. Actually, it's not a line because the line has to do with time. There's something within the circle of infinity. Maybe it's the figure eight, you know, infinity. God lives in there. And then he cut out of that. In that line somewhere, he just put this little slice and he called it time. And we live in that little slice. But God is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He is from everlasting to everlasting, the Bible says. There's another scripture in 2 Timothy 1. That one I just read, by the way, is Titus 1, 2. Titus chapter 1, verse 2. And then in 2 Timothy 1, 9. And there are others as well. 2 Timothy, yeah, I said that right, 1, 9. It says this. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose. God didn't save us because of anything we did. He saved us because of his own purpose. He had a purpose, a desire for you. That's why he saved you. For his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus. When? When did he give us this salvation? You think it happened. I think it happened when we accepted Christ in our life. The reality is, it says, he gave us this in Christ Jesus before time began. So, all that to say, time is a creation of who? God. So all the dates that we have come out of this creation called time. God is the creator of the dates. He made it. He made it happen. The Jewish calendar is a very powerful thing. It's a whole other story, but anyhow, there's some really outrageously cool things when you look into the Hebrew calendar. Look at the Hebrew letters. Every letter in the Hebrew alphabet has a numeric value to it. And God has all these incredible secrets hidden inside of numbers. God moves inside of numbers. Like the number 3 represents deity. The number 5 represents grace. The number 6 represents man or labor. Number 7 represents perfection or completion. And the number of 8 represents new beginnings. The number of 11, I just learned, I didn't even know about this, represents government or transition, new government or transition. The number 12 represents sonship. So giving you a couple of examples, 3 represents deity. That's why Jesus was 33 when he died. That's why he was buried for how many days? 3 days and three nights. And on the third day, he rose again. That's why there's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They are the deity. And on it goes. God does everything in threes, which represents the deity. Six is the number of man, or the number of labor. That's why God created the earth in 6 days. And on the seventh day, he rested. Do you think he was tired? So when it says he rested on the seventh day, he wasn't tired. He was setting an example. He was saying, watch, children, Daddy works for 6 days, and then Daddy rests on the seventh. It was an example for us to do the same. He wasn't tired. He was just showing us a pattern. And then he tells the Israelites, for example, you can have a slave for 6 years. On the seventh year, you must set him free. You can work your land for 6 years. On the seventh year, you must rest your land. There'll be a jubilee on the 50th year, which is 7 times 7 is 49 years. At the end of the 49th year, you go into an entire year of jubilee where all debts are paid off, all debts are returned, everyone's free of all debts, and the whole nation is to celebrate their freedom. It's a year of jubilee, all debts removed. And you start all over again afresh. So if you end up building up this massive debt, on that 49th year, you get set free, you get to start all over again. It's the number or multiplications of that number God operates by in sevens. The temple had 6 steps. So that in the 7th step, you're into the temple, introducing the freedom of being in the presence of God. And on and on and on it goes. 5, again, is the number of grace. That's why there's the 5-fold ministry, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. The 5-fold ministry represents together the grace of God. You're not going to get it all from one. You need them all, and you see the whole grace of God as the apostle does his thing, the prophet does his, the teacher does his, the pastor does his, the evangelist does his. Together, it represents the grace of God. 12 is the number of sonships. That's why there were 12 disciples, not 11, not 14. There were 12. That's why there were 12 tribes of Israel, not 27, right? The 12 represents sonships. So God talks about his children. When he's building a family, he does it in 12s. What's the word I'm looking for? He does literal 12s, but it's symbolic. That's the word. It's a symbolic number. That's why there are 12 tribes of Israel, and also there are 12 thrones in the heavens, but then there's 24 thrones. At one place it talks about 24, the other one talks about 12, and that's because you have the old patriarchs of the Israelites and then the 12 disciples. There are 12 layers to the foundation of the wall in the New Jerusalem in heaven, 12 foundations, right? This is all just saying this is representing the children of God. That's why John in the book of Revelations, when he talks about in the heavens, he saw 144,000. How many know that number? 144,000. Do you hear anything about 12 in that? 12 times 12. It was simply symbolic, saying sons multiplied by sons. You see what I'm saying? I'm just taking a few minutes here to explain. The numbers are very real, and they're from God. God created time. It's his creation, and inside of time are dates and numbers, all these numbers. There's a whole book in the Bible called Numbers. And God takes a whole book to talk about the numbers of these people and the numbers of those people and how many of these people and how many fences and how many walls and the length and the breadth. And he talks about all these numbers. God's really into numbers. You know, I'm always a little bit amused when I talk about even the growth of this church, and a lot of people come back with, it's not about numbers. Well, it's really not true. I understand the one side of that. It's not purely about numbers, but a church growing is a healthy church. And God, like in the book of Acts, talks about, and 3,000 were added, right? Why did he bring that up if numbers aren't important? Numbers are actually very important to God. Numbers don't represent just a number to God. Numbers represent souls. It represents a life. And God wants to see more lives coming to him, right? More souls coming to him. And so the numbers are very important. So just a little side note, I am very interested in us growing as a body. And we will grow because that is a sign of health. So any purging that needs to be done, let God purge so that there's a healthy branch and a healthy tree, and we will grow from that, and it'll be awesome. So 11, 11, 11, all that to say, don't think of it as just kind of superstitious. It's not superstitious. There's something very real about it. That's why the devil, by the way, his number is 666. He's trying to imitate God and the deity, but he's really only the God of man. That's why six represents man. His number is 666. That's why there's the Antichrist, the false prophet, and the beast. He's trying to imitate the Trinity. Everything the devil does is just an imitation. He can't create anything of his own. So 11-11-11, I believe what's going to happen is that that is going to be a governmental change in the spiritual realm. I believe we're going to see that turn. You thought I lost my train of thought. I believe that's going to be that turn in the spiritual realm where God is going to begin to do his mighty move in the earth that he spoke about in the scriptures, where he is going to pour out his spirit and on all the earth. I think that's going to happen on 11-11-11. Now, I'm not saying that you're going to notice anything. Some of you may. I believe the majority of us probably won't notice anything. We'll just go right through the day. But I believe it's going to happen nonetheless. That's just the sense I have. That because 11 represents a transition or a change of government, and it's because there's prophecies happening all over the world right now about this 11-11-11 from really strong people of God who hear the voice of God, I don't believe this date is without significance. I believe it's very real. I want to go so far as to say I know it has a great significance. I'm just not going to say I know what that significance is. I sense it's going to be a spiritual shift. All that we see going evil, it won't stop going evil. But this is the time where God is saying, now it's my turn. And that's going to start, it's going to keep going evil, but God's people are going to start getting lit up. They're going to start receiving more of the power of God and the greatest revival that's ever taken place. If the Bible says it's going to happen, I believe it's going to start. It's going to really, I mean, it's already happening, but I mean, it's always been going on to a degree. I'm talking about the shift that the Bible talks about. I think that's what's going to happen. So, just know God is into numbers, and I think there's something big about it, and I think it would be a great thing to usher in that day to come together as a body and worship the King of Kings with everything we've got within us. Amen? All right, I've got 20 minutes now to preach what I brought. So let's try that. Skip the first one there, Louie. Let's just go right into the notes. Oh, yes. What? Do we have an announcement? Okay, come on up here. Okay. Is there a slide? Louie, the information I gave you, for some reason, I can't find it on my computer. So I have something I can work with, but I'm just going to have to kind of communicate to you what slides to go to because I can't give you a number. And you know I won't go in the order. That's not the one I want. Let's go to the slide that shows the three people on there. It says, before born again, and Jesus. There you go. Thank you. So, picking up from where I left off the last time, this is going to, if you remember, what I was talking about is that the transformation that we're going through, the entire Christian walk, can be summed up in this. What are we supposed to be doing as Christians? How do we walk out this walk victoriously, successfully? How do we do this Christian walk successfully, right? I don't know if I'm saying that well, but all right, good. The answer to that question is by a transformation of the soul. The spirit man has already been transformed. 100% done, complete. And I've spent a lot of time on that, giving you a lot of scriptures. If you want a couple more, just remember Colossians 2:10 is a really good one to look at. 2 Corinthians 5:17 and 18 are great ones to look at, but there are many, 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 many others. Our transformation in our spirit man is already done. It's complete. What has not been transformed is our body and our soul. So our job, our walk with God, is a transformation of the soul and of the body. But the body you don't have to worry about. All you have to worry about is transforming the soul. When you transform the soul and get it lined up with your spirit, the body simply falls along. It's a slave to your will. So when your soul and your spirit get lined up, they will go a direction. The body will simply follow. So don't even worry about the body. So it really comes down to a transformation of the soul. Now, a transformation of the soul, what I've been teaching is, it takes place how? How do you transform your soul? Renewing your mind. That's how you transform your soul. Now, that's what I've been saying for the last couple weeks, and I was going to go ahead of that now, but then I thought, you know, I don't know that I've really convinced you that that's the case. Or at least maybe you believe it, but not enough that you're really motivated to go after that. I don't know, but I just feel like it's not time to move on. So I decided instead I'm going to back up and I'm going to drill down harder on this particular issue. Is that like, yeah, go for it? All right, good. So I've been saying a lot about the transformation of the mind, but I don't want you to think that that's just Brad's emphasis. And that's not really a biblical emphasis, this whole mind thing, you know. And maybe it's not really true that you're not right there and you're not on board with it. Maybe it's just the voices in my head of all. I've taught this for years, and I've taught it one-on-one, and I've heard so much of the, you know, pushback from it, people thinking that it's the mind is just, you know, that I'm putting too much emphasis on the mind and the changing of the mind, that it almost sounds like Christian Science when I talk about the transformation of the mind. That people just want to get more spiritual about it. Let's just pray. I think it's prayer, Brad. I don't think it's this transformation of the mind. I think it's just get before God and pray. I think it's just worship God, love people. I'm 100% in agreement with all of that. However, what I'm trying to say to you, according to the Scriptures, is that if you don't renew your mind, you are not going to be able to truly worship God. You're not going to be able to truly love your brethren. You're not going to be able to truly enter into a great place of prayer. Your mind will stop you dead in your tracks from getting any real degree of success in any of those areas. So the reality is, if you transform your mind, you will begin to see the fruits of all these things that we think are great and wonderful and we go after. What I'm saying is go after this, and those things will be byproducts of this. You will not have to try. They will be natural byproducts of this transformation process. When I first got born again, I've told you this story before, but when I first got born again, God put a holy fire in me for His Word. I just got so lit up by God. The day I got saved, on July 17th, 1983, about 8 o'clock in the evening, I got so hammered by the power of God that I was completely, literally drunk in the Spirit for hours. So much so, they had to physically carry me out of the church and set me on the doorstep like a stray cat. They didn't know what to do with me. They just said, well, we don't know what to do with this guy. What do we do with him? So they just put me on the porch and left me. I mean, they hung with me for 2 hours, and then, like, we got to go home. Actually, the truth of the matter is they had a pot blessing to get to, because the whole church had planned a pot blessing. And so they're like, I'm holding up the party. So they really wanted to get on with it. So they literally carried me outside, put me on the porch, and they all went to their pot blessing. And I just sat there, completely gone, just, I mean, I was just gone. I had no idea what was going on. I had no idea what had happened to me. So the next day, when I had kind of my act back together, I'm thinking, who is this God? I need to know this God. And I said, I'm like, God, I need a Bible. A couple hours later, someone's at the door. Here, God says you need this, and hands me a Bible. And I just moved in this apartment. I had no furniture. All I had was a sleeping bag and a pillow. And I literally sat my sleeping bag and pillow up against the wall. I sat on the carpet, and I read that word from morning till night as long as I could stay awake. 14, 16 hours a day. I did it every single day for a year. I just devoured it. I could not get enough. As a result, my life was literally transformed. I was a new person. I was brand spanking new. I didn't even know who I was. Nobody knew who I was. Who is this guy? I mean, I just went ape nuts with the power of God. I led several hundred people to the Lord that year. Several hundred. One-on-one people to the Lord. I prayed for the sick. I did all kinds. My brother called me a walking Bible. I was just a walking Bible. I just went out telling, I just evangelized everything that moved. Now, I want you to know, there was zero effort. I didn't like decide, I need to share my faith. I need to go tell people about Jesus. There was no, I need anything. I don't need to do anything. I could not help myself. It was who I was. That happened because I transformed my thinking by the Word of God. That's all I did. I don't even recall really having a great long prayer life or anything. All I did was read the Word and read the Word and read the Word and read the Word and read the Word. And my mind was transformed. As a result, my soul was transformed. Sin, the whole life of sin that I was living previous to that day of July 17th, and I was completely endowsed in a life of sin. I mean, I just lived like everyone else lived that doesn't know Jesus, you know. It was gone. I mean, there was no effort. I didn't like decide I'm going to stop smoking, I'm going to stop drinking, I'm going to stop everything else. I didn't decide anything. I just went after God. And it just literally fell away. It was a byproduct of my decision to renew my mind. And yeah, I didn't even think I was renewing my mind. I just wanted to find out who this God was, but I was renewing my mind. Are you with me? What I'm telling you is, this is what the Bible teaches. And now I'm going to give you scriptures, several scriptures very quickly in the last 10 minutes that I have. Just to give you some idea of what God says about this. Joshua 1:8. You're going to need to look these up. And I'm going to go fast enough that you're probably not going to be able to look these up, so maybe you should just take notes and I'll move through it and I'll quote them. Joshua 1:8 simply says this. Now, Joshua's following Moses. We're going to go over a little bit today, all right, folks? I need to get some things done here today. And who's ever running children's church, or if you've got kids in the church, maybe after, you know, 5 or 10 after, what? Maybe after 5 or 10 after, you can just go back and take care of your kids or bring them back into the service. That'll be 100% fine with me. I don't care if they're crying and everything else. Just bring them back in. Or you can go ahead and move on if you need to do things. But I'm gonna stay here and preach for a little bit. I want you to hear this. So Joshua 1:8, Joshua's following Moses. Moses has just done an incredible thing for an incredible period of time, right? He delivers the people out of Egypt. He does all these crazy things, splits the Red Sea, brings water off a rock, manna from above, you know, from the ground up. I mean, just miracle after miracle. He's now dead, and Joshua's taken over. Joshua turns to the Lord and says, Lord, how am I supposed to follow that act? What do I do? How do I lead these people? And God says this to Joshua in Joshua 1:8. This book shall not depart from your mouth. And what's that mean? Because it's kind of strange wording. He's not saying, don't let this word come out of your mouth. That's not what he's saying. He's saying just the opposite. He's saying, only this word should be coming out of your mouth. Don't let it depart where anything else comes out of your mouth. All right? This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. Now listen, but you shall meditate in it day and night. What's he saying? Now, just because he doesn't say renew your mind, we have to be a little more mature in reading the Word of God. Sometimes you have to understand what he's saying. He's not going to say it exactly that way every single time. You have to understand what he's saying. If he's saying meditate in my Word day and night, how many of you know meditation has to do with your mental processes, right? He's saying use your mind and meditate in my word. He says, meditate. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that's written therein. Now listen, here's the result. And then thou shall make thy way prosperous, and thou shalt have good success. That was God's entire answer. Do you hear anything about pray to me? Tell people about me, worship me, tithe, do good works, nothing. Meditate in my word day and night, then thou shalt make thy way. He didn't even say he's going to do it. God didn't say, I will make you prosperous. He said, you will make your way prosperous, and you will have good success. Psalm chapter 1, starting at verse 1, right? Turn there real quick. Take a look at that. It says this, blessed is the man. Now look what he starts off. He's saying, I'm going to describe to you a person blessed. That word in the Hebrew means empowered to prosper. That's what it means. Empowered to prosper in life is the person, the man is not gender specific, it means mankind. Empowered to prosper is the person, right? Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, meaning he's not going to be in their way doing, he's not going to get into what they're doing, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, right? He's not involved in gossiping, talking evil about anybody else. He doesn't participate in these kinds of things. What does he do? But his delight is in the law of the Lord. What's the law of the Lord? The Word. It's just another term for the Word of God. His delight is in the law of the Lord. And in His law, in His Word, he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Think about a tree planted by rivers of water. What's that mean? That tree will always have water to drink. Always, always, always. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season. And get this, the last part of that verse. Brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither. And, listen to this, whatever he or she does shall prosper. Whatever he does will prosper. Now, what did this person do? This prospering in everything they do. What did this person do, according to that verse of Scriptures? Meditated in the Word of God. That's all he did. That's the entire formula, if you will, that God gave in that verse of Scriptures. Meditate in my Word day and night. You will prosper in everything you do. That's exactly what happened to me. I meditated in the Word of God day and night. My business flourished and I hardly worked. Everything, my joy level went through the roof. My relationships, every aspect of my life was incredible. Absolutely incredible. And it continued for multiplied years. Then I did something really stupid, fell off the mountain. And I'm on my way back. We've already heard that many times. Anyhow, now another verse. What would there are so many. How about Romans chapter 8? Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 5. This is a really powerful one that describes this entire process. Romans 8:5 simply says this. I shouldn't say simply. But powerfully says this, for those who live according to the flesh, if all you knew were these scriptures alone, say it all. You don't need to know anymore when it comes to renewing the mind. Just meditate on these scriptures over and over and over, and you should become utterly convinced of the point I'm making. Because this is what God Himself is saying about your mind. All right? He says this. For those who live according to the flesh, right? That's not where we want to be. Those who live according to the flesh, here's what they do. They set their, what? Mind on the things of the flesh. Those who live according to the Spirit, now that's all the things we want to be able to do, right? Pray, worship, see miracles, have an incredible encounter with God day after day. The spiritual life, right? Those who live according to the Spirit, it says, it doesn't say set their minds, it's an understood subject in the sentence, the things of the Spirit. It says, those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the Spirit. I mean, those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. Those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. You understand? Set their mind on the things of the Spirit. That's all he did. Now, that's God saying that. That's not Brad saying that. God says, those who live according to the Spirit, here's what they do. They set their mind on the things of the Spirit. That's all they do. They set their mind on it. Those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. Those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For, he says, to be carnally minded. Now, he calls this being a carnal-minded person. A person who sets their minds on the things of the flesh, they're carnally minded. To be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. It's a mindset. But it's not just a mindset. The only way you get that mindset is to set your mind on these things. You have to, it's a concerted effort. Remember in the very beginning, I talked about a work that needs to be done to have a victorious life in God. This is the work. There is no way around it. If you're still looking for a way around it, just stop it. Just make a decision. All right, I'm not going to do it, so I'm not going to have a spiritual life. Or, I want a spiritual life, so I have to do it. Amen. I mean, that's it. Don't try and find another way. There is no other way. There's only one door to walk into the spiritual life. There's one door, and that is the Word. You say, well, Jesus says He's the door. Jesus is the Word. Yep. And the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst men. Jesus is the door, and He is the Word. And He says, meditate on Me. I am revealed in Scripture. Meditate on Me, and your life will be transformed. Those who set their minds on the things of the Spirit will have a life of peace and joy and power. That's what Romans chapter 8, verse 5 is saying. Because the carnal mind, now that word carnal simply means meat. That's where you have carne asada in Spanish, right? And so, or a carnivorous animal, right? It means meat. So God talks about a carnally minded person, you could basically say, is a meathead, right? God says, don't be a meathead, because it's a life of death. We need to be spiritually minded. Now, here's another way to see that the Word is the spiritual mindedness, right? It says that Jesus, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then down in the 14th verse, and the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst men. And we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten Son of God. Jesus. He was the Word off the pages, coming alive, and we watched Him walk. That was Jesus. As we meditate in the Word, we are meditating on Jesus. It's this whole thing. It's a spiritual thing. It's powerful. It's beautiful. But God's not one-dimensional. He's multidimensional, you know. You meditate in the Word, you meditate on Jesus. It says in 2 Corinthians 3:18 that we behold the glory, as we behold the glory of Jesus, that we will be transformed from glory to glory. It says, beholding as in a mirror, right? Beholding as in a mirror. We've already seen in James chapter 1, verse 23, and some other scriptures that talks about the Word of God is the mirror. Beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. You see what it's saying? It's saying you see Jesus in the Scripture. Well, you know what else you see when you're seeing this? When you're looking in the mirror of God, you see yourself. Why? Because Jesus is in you. When you see whatever you see in the Scripture about who Jesus is, you need to put your name in there and say, that's me. That's why it says in 1 John 4:17, for as He is, so are we. As He is, so are we. In this world, not in the sweet by and by. It says right there in that verse, in this world. That's who you are. So when you behold, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, you are being transformed, it says, 2 Corinthians 3:18, you are being transformed from glory to glory. You see what it's saying? Same thing. In that verse of Scripture, it's saying what I'm saying. As you behold in the mirror, what's that mean? Again, this is understanding. You can't say, well, it doesn't say the mind being renewed. Yes, it does. Listen. As you behold the mirror, that's the Word of God, beholding as in a mirror the glory. How do you behold as in a mirror the glory? I'm reading the Word of God with my mind. I don't read it with my foot, right? It's my mind that's engaged. You understand it's not same mind there, but it is same mind there. It just doesn't use the word M-I-N-D. It's talking about your mind is engaging in the Word of God. So you can read the verse like this. Beholding as in a mirror the glory of Brad, I am being transformed from glory to glory. Beholding as in a mirror the glory of Kelly, I am being transformed from glory to glory. Beholding as in a mirror the glory of Don Clay, I am being transformed from glory to glory. As Don beholds in the Word of God who he is, it transforms him from glory to glory. A transformation process takes place. Another one, kind of finishing out that one, Romans 8, verse 7 says, because the carnal mind, that's what I was talking about, and then I talked about carnality. The carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God. The law is the Word of God. A carnal mind is a mind that says, you know, I can see, it argues with the Word of God. It's a carnal mind. It's not subject to the Word of God. It doesn't bow down and say, God, your Word is true. Whatever it says, I say. You know, the Word of God, for example, says, I am just like Jesus. The carnal mind will say, no. No, it's not true. I mean, I can see myself. I am not just like Jesus. The spiritual mind says, I don't care what I see. I don't care what I think. I don't care what I feel. I don't care what someone else says about me. I don't care what the devil says about me. All I care about is what the Word of God says. The Word of God says, I am just like Jesus in my spiritual being, in the real me. Therefore, you know what I say? I am just like Jesus. Paul says, I have believed, therefore have I spoken. You speak what you believe. You got to believe the Word of God. That's all. But a carnal mind says, nah, I don't see it, so I won't believe that. So it's not subject to the law of God. Don't be a meathead. Take the Word of God and say, that's it. That's the final authority in my life. Amen? Go to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Hey. Okay, Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Remember, I said, I'm just going to show you from the Word what God says about the mind being transformed. Does the Bible, in fact, emphasize the renewing of the mind? That's what I'm trying to lay groundwork for here. Is it just Brad emphasizing, or does the Word of God, in fact, emphasize it? Romans chapter 1, verse 2 says, be not conformed to this world. Okay, see, it's the same language. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? Transformed by, say it, the renewing of your mind. Do you see how God says you're transformed? Is that me saying it, or is that God saying it? Did you say both? Amen. God says that you are transformed by the renewing of your mind. I'm simply repeating what God says. God says, your Father, your Maker, the one who made you, the one who knows how you work, your manufacturer, he says, you will be transformed, your life is transformed when you renew your mind to the Word of God. How about Ephesians chapter 4? Just keep going to the right. Make it a little easier by not bouncing back and forth. Ephesians 4, although I just thought of a good one that I would have to bounce back and forth for. Okay, Ephesians 4 and verse 13, starting with verse 17, says this. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk like the rest of the Gentiles walk. Now look at this comparison. You should not walk like the Gentiles walk. How do they walk? In the futility of their mind. Do you see God's focus? He's talking about your mind again. God seems to be really big on this mind thing. This I say, therefore, and I testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened. Now look at the result of that. Being alienated from the life of God. Look, I'm walking this way in the futility of my mind. What's that mean, the futility of my mind? Another way of saying that is the stupidity of my mind. It's futile. When the mind says, I don't believe what the Word of God says, that's stupid. That's futile. Don't walk like the rest of the Gentiles walk in the stupidity of their thinking, where they just refuse to submit to what the Word says about you. He says, don't do that. And as a result, if you do that, you're understanding. Now listen, he's talking to Christians. This happens to Christians. This isn't just unbelievers. He's trying to instruct Christians. He says, don't do this. What's that mean? It means you could. He's trying to tell you, don't do this. Don't walk like the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. And look at the result. This is for you and me. Having their understanding darkened. That's why I have that picture up there. You see the mind being darkened? It's darkened because of futility, wrong thinking. Having their understanding darkened, and here's the result. Being alienated from, over here, the life of God. The life God has for you. All the stuff you read in the Scriptures, you say, where is that life that I read in the Scriptures? I'm trying to tell you where that life is. That life is hidden in the transformation of your and my mind. That may seem like it doesn't make sense. It's not spiritual. It's whatever. What I'm trying to say to you is get over it, because that's it. Seriously, you need to just get over the mindset that says that's not real. It's real. And then get on with it. Get on with the newing process of your mind. How do you do that? There's no other way but spending time in God's Word. You just have to decide, how important is it to you? Do you really want the life of God? What does that mean? What are the fruits of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace. Are these things worth going after? These are all the things we want. Joy? Who doesn't want joy? Peace? You know how precious peace is? Sometimes I think we can just kind of not realize, we don't really think much about the value of peace. You know how incredibly valuable peace is? Peace is awesome. You know, I just could have taken a hit this week, and I did for about a day, from an email that I got, and I took a hit. Now, I was kind of shocked at myself at how much of a hit I took from it, because I thought that, you know, I was usually in a much better place than that. I don't let that stuff get to me. And then I figured it out today what happened. I was literally beyond exhausted. I spent all week last week in a conference I got up at 7 in the morning. I was up until 1 or 2 in the morning every night for an entire week. And then I came here and I worked on this stage from morning to night. And this was physical labor all week long. I was so tired. I didn't know you could get that tired. I was just exhausted. And then I get this email. And how many of you know, when you're exhausted, you just don't have the same ability to resist bad news and bad stuff or bad attitudes or whatever. And I was just like, I had no capacity to address it. And then I called a precious brother who just, he had the strength in him, and he just poured it into me. And I was like, thank you. That's what I needed. It was really good. And it lifted me up. And then I heard a teaching. I was listening to a teaching at my house, and then I got a great teaching that really lifted me up even more. So anyhow, what was my point? Huh? Peace. Oh, yes. Thank you. So you know what? I lost my peace. And when the peace came back, thank you so much, it was so sweet. And normally, especially when I'm spending a lot of time in the Word, all kinds of stuff can come my way, and it just literally doesn't faze me. It's water off a duck's back. And that time when I was meditating the Word many years ago, and I told you I was reading the Word just like I was an animal going after the Word. I devoured it. I read the New Testament every week. I read the entire New Testament through and every week. And I was in a church that just started having major issues, major division and all that. And a lot of them started attacking me. I was in leadership, and typically that's who people attack. They attack who's ever in leadership. There was a bunch of people there who thought I was fantastic. And there was a bunch of people there that thought I was, you know, Satan's best friend or something. I don't know. And they just attacked. I mean, crazy stuff. Lies just being sown through the congregation about me and all that kind of stuff. I literally was, I not only was not affected by it negatively, I was affected by it positively. Like I would hear it, my immediate first reaction was, oh, I need to pray for them. I can't believe they said that. Lord, I just pray. And I literally would do that. That was my immediate response to them. I would just feel compassion for them. Like, wow, they must really be hurting to stoop to something like that, to do something like that. Bless their heart. God, they need help. Lord, the enemy's all over them. Jesus, I just pray your blessing on them. Satan, I bind you in the name of Jesus. I just start interceding for them. And then at one time I was up there and I was playing the congos in that worship team in that church. And some lady came in that didn't know me from Adam. And I'm up there just worshiping away for the whole worship team. And when the service was over, she came up to me later. She said, I don't know who you are. I don't know anything about you. But I had a full-on open-eyed vision during the service. And I saw this cross. I just saw a man on the cross. And the cross was laying down. And so I assumed it was Jesus. And the cross came up. And all of a sudden, the cross came right up next to me. And I saw the face. And it was that guy up there playing congos. And I realized that was you. And it freaked me out. And then I said, Lord, what's this about? And the Lord said, I want you to tell him that though he is being crucified by the people in this church. And the other thing she said, and she goes, and you had this big smile on your face. She was like, she said, you were just smiling from ear to ear. And she said, the Lord said, tell him that even though they're trying to crucify him in this church, that the reason he has the joy that he has and the peace that he has is because of his life in me and his life with me. And he specifically spoke to my praise life, that I was just praising God. And he said, tell him, stay there, and I will keep him in perfect peace. The Bible says this, perfect peace has he whose mind, I just thought of this, is stayed on thee, O Lord. Perfect peace have they whose mind is stayed on thee. I know it's the left page, left column, about halfway down. I'm thinking it's Isaiah 23 maybe, or 28, somewhere in there. Anyhow, and I think it's verse 3. So, and so she just was talking about, that's why I was in perfect peace, and that's how I was. It just didn't matter what anyone said. I just remained in perfect peace. Peace is awesome. It's for part of the fruit of the Spirit. So the things we desire in life, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Who wants more self-control in your life against all kinds of things in your life? All of it is a part of the fruit of the Spirit. What's the fruit? The fruit is just the results of. If you want that fruit from that tree, what you really need is the tree. The tree will just produce the fruit. That tree is a transformation of a mind. It's a renewed mind. A renewed mind produces these things. You don't have to go after those things. Go after the renewed mind. So the question is, how bad do you want joy, peace, love, the ability to love other people, like regardless of what they do, regardless of what they do, how they act, what they say, you just love them. To receive the love of God, without all the, oh God, I don't know if you really love me, you know, just to be able to drink in the love of God, to be able to give out the love of God. You're in the flow of love just happening. You just love, love, love. And you're full of peace and full of joy. You know, you've seen those folks. They're out there. You can be one of those. And the way that you get there is renewing your mind. That's how it happens. So I'll just read you maybe a couple more scriptures without reading them. Matthew, oh, I got to read this one. This is good. Matthew 22:37. I'll just end it with this. Again, remember what I'm trying to do here is I'm trying to establish how serious is God, how serious is the Bible about your mind, the importance of renewing your mind. Does the Bible really emphasize the mind? Matthew 22:37 says this, Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your what? Your mind. Love God with your mind. How do you do that? Think on Him. Think on Him. Think on His Word. That's all you're thinking on him. When you get in the Word, you're thinking on God. Think on him throughout your day as you're driving in the car. Just think on God. Meditate in his Word, and you'll renew your mind. Let me wrap it up by just reading you something I wrote a while back, and I read it yesterday. I was like, ooh, that's good. I need to read that. I hope you don't mind. And I'll close it with this. This is my second closing. As it relates to having a successful spiritual life, much of our spiritual life depends on nothing less than a mindset. It has been my observation that the vast majority of us base our decisions as to whether to pray or read the Word, our spiritual disciplines, on how we feel, versus basing them on what is the intelligent thing to do. What if we base the rest of our lives on this same mindset? Do your laundry only when you feel like it. Feed your family only when you feel like it. Grocery shop, take out the trash, pay your bills, get up early and go to work only when you feel like it. I submit to you that in short order, our lives would be in shambles. So it is with most of our spiritual lives. Shambles. This is simply because we apply an entirely different mindset to our spiritual disciplines than we do to the rest of our disciplines. If, on the other hand, we apply the same mindset to our spiritual disciplines as we do to all other, and I would submit, inferior disciplines or less important disciplines, we would discover a whole new, beautiful world. It really is that simple. This is what turned my spiritual life around when I discovered this simple yet powerful secret, a mindset. How I feel has absolutely nothing to do with when I read the Word of God or when I pray. It has nothing to do with it. It has no more bearing than it does on whether I take a shower, pay my bills, or go to work. I do them all simply because it is necessary in order to keep my life from falling apart at the seams. I do not read the Word of God to impress God. I do not pray to gain points with God. I can't gain points with God. Jesus gained them all already. I am completely an A-plus before God. He loves me. He's completely in love with me. He has a picture of me on his refrigerator, in his wallet. I'm written on his hand. It's already done. Jesus did it for me. I'd never read the Word to please God. I never pray to impress God. I pray and I read the Word because I need it. If I happen to feel like paying my bills when it's time to do so, that is an added bonus. But that rarely happens. However, not having my utilities turned off and still having a roof over my head are real blessings that I would not have otherwise if I paid my bills only when I feel like it. Look at your prayer life and your time in the Word not as some secondary item in your life that you will fit in whenever you have time or whenever you feel moved to do so, but rather as something that you need to do every single day regardless of how you feel about it. One thing I have found to be a tremendous help in ensuring daily consistency is to have a predetermined time to do my spiritual disciplines. If you do this, I promise you that you will not only discover abundant joy and peace in your life, but that every other part of your life will be more blessed as well. And all simply because of a changed mindset. I don't do it based on how I feel. It has nothing to do with it. I do it because I made a decision. I'm going to read the Word. I'm going to pray every single day because it'll transform my mind. The transforming of my mind equals a transformed life. Amen. Glory.